What we're doing this morning is a lot of people think, well, Christianity is about stuff that goes on in this place called the church. But when it comes to that place called the world out there, that there's not a lot that the Bible has to say. And most of us, apart from probably me, spend most of our life out there in the real world. Yeah? Unless you're a vicar in the Church of England, and then you're cocooned from it and you spend your life in this strange environment in here. And so we're looking at what the Bible says at the place that most of us spend most of our time work. But not just work, but actually the whole of our lives and the way that we feel busy and the sort of stuff that we pile into them. So we're going to do that. I've given you a little handout. That just shows you where we're going. Because we're talking about busy, why am I so busy? What I'm going to try and do is not take much more of your time. So I'm going to speak for about 20 minutes. Then I'll give an opportunity just for if you want to have a chat on your tables about any of the issues I raise. And then we might have 5 minutes questions at the end if anyone wants to ask any questions about the Bible's perspective on stuff. And then we'll go. Yep, so that's what we're going to do for about the next half an hour. I'm giving my second talk ever from my wife's iPad. If you ever want an iPad, what you do is you buy one for your wife as a present and then you borrow it a lot. So we'll see how this goes. So, I think I've got enough battery, but I'm a bit worried about swiping various bits of my talk into oblivion. So I wonder if you've ever had that experience where you've been irritated because your train is 10 minutes late. Or because there's a queue at your supermarket till, and it doesn't matter which till you go to, that queue will suddenly go slower than all the other queues. Or because there's a person in front of you dawdling and driving slowly. Maybe they've got one of those irritating fish stickers on the back, and they're well within the speed limit. Or perhaps someone takes quite a long time at getting to their point, like I'm doing now. Now, according to the cardiologist Maya Friedman, you suffer from hurry sickness. And the other thing about the sufferers of hurry sickness is they often think they're absolutely okay, whilst everyone else who's actually immune to hurry sickness, they're the people with the problem. So here's a quick health check for you. Do you regularly work 30 minutes a day longer than your contracted hours? And do you check work emails and phone messages when you're at home? Has anyone ever said to you, oh, I didn't want to trouble you because I know how busy you are? Do your family or friends complain about not getting enough time with you? Do you often feel tired during the day and you find your neck and shoulders aching? Do you often exceed the speed limit while you're driving because you've got to get there by that time? Do you have a hobby at the moment that you're regularly and actively involved in? If you're in a family or a household with other people, do you eat together at least once a day? If you're a Christian, do you have time to pray with, say, your children or with other people on a regular basis? See, life is so busy. We're busy at work. So the average British worker puts in 8.7 hours a day. Now this means, and I know we've got Eric here, means the average German or Italian leaves the office an hour before you do. They're already at home, enjoying a beer or a glass of Chianti when you walk in the door. UK workers get 28 days holiday a year, including bank holidays. Whereas the Germans have 41 days, Italians 44, Spaniards 46, and the French 47. Well, you might say that bears out in the state of their economy. But we all want to drive, don't we? German cars. That's what we all want. The German economy is blossoming, and they have much more holiday than us. The average British worker apparently does the equivalent of 8 weeks unpaid overtime a year. That's like working for the whole of January and February and getting no wages. And that's not just office workers. Machine operators and supermarket staff commonly work an extra 5 hours a week. No wonder a third of people agreed with this statement. In the evenings, I'm so tired, I just fall asleep. But not content with being busy at work, I think we're busy at play as well. So leisure has become something that you buy or you do. So we relax by going to the gym. And we no longer stroll or ramble, but we hike, and we have those poles that sort of propel us at even greater speed across the ground. Leisure is no longer rest, it is consumption. So one commentator brutally put our lives like this. Normal is getting dressed in clothes you buy for work, driving through traffic in a car that you're still paying for, in order to get to the job you need so you can pay for the clothes and the car and the house that you leave empty all day in order you can afford to live in it. And that means we're too busy to be healthy. One in five men has visited the doctor with work-related stress. 60% of us feel that our workloads are sometimes out of control. 20% feel like that most of the time. The average night's sleep is just over 7 hours a night, which is 2 hours less than the average night's sleep in 1910. So no wonder we're all so tired. And this means we're too busy for relationships. See, before the Industrial Revolution, families lived, worked, and played together. So the idea of making time for the family would have been alien to our ancestors. You farmed the same fields with them from dawn to dusk. But now in post-industrial Britain, where 70% of women are employed outside the home, often on different shifts to their husbands, people often pass like ships in the night. A government figure suggests that parents spend twice as long dealing with emails at home as they do playing with their children. And the problem doesn't seem to go away. Well, I don't know if you're like me. This is the way I operate. I just assume this is a phase in life. Or it's just this month that is particularly bad. And you know, it'll soon calm down. That next month is somehow going to be different. I mean, this is Christmas. Of course we're busy. But when next month comes along, it just always seems the same. Now, before you all wish that you could spend an extra hour in bed this morning as I bury under the depressing reality of your life, let's be honest. We first of all need to think about doing things differently. Doing things differently. It's the first heading I put down on the sheet. The Bible has a lot to say about work. In fact, God made people to work in his world, to look after it, to care for it. One of the first commands given in the Bible in the book of Genesis to the first man, Adam, is that he is to work in the garden. So work is a good thing. It's why unemployment is such a travesty. It's why laziness in the Bible is seen to be a bad thing. And let's face it, some people are lazy. We live in a culture where computer games occupy vast amounts of even adult men's time, and they really need to get off them, get a life, and help out. Other people naturally see themselves as victims. We live in a culture where people feel that they should be supported by everyone else because they've had a rough lot in life. And we need to see that actually we're responsible for ourselves under God. But we do need to think as well about the way we organise ourselves. So Proverbs, it should say 21 verse 5. Proverbs is a book in the middle of the Bible that is called wisdom literature. It's literally, if you like, Christian common sense. And it says this: the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. In other words, there comes a degree to which we need to be diligent in planning our lives, planning in the things that we think are important. And if we don't plan, well, the Bible says we'll end up with life in a mess. My father used to say, if you want a job doing, give it to a busy man. You probably heard that phrase. And there's a truth in that. Busy people tend to be people who plan their lives and get things done. People who aren't getting things done tend to be lazy people, and if you give them a job, they don't turn up for it, they ring you up at the last minute and bail, or they don't get it done. So we do need to do things differently, some of us. Some of us actually are over busy because we're unplanned, and some of us are under busy because we're just lazy. And the Bible says both those things are wrong. But most of us aren't in that boat. I think most of us think that we are out of control because of pressures from the outside. Pressures at the office. Pressures from family. Pressures from making ends meet and the bank account actually looking more black than red at the end of the month. Expectations from work, home. Maybe even expectations from church. I mean, you've got to come to a men's breakfast. But I think most of the time we're actually busy from pressure from within us. And that pressure, I want to suggest to you for the remaining sort of 10 minutes or so, is pressure that this idea of the good news about Jesus answers. See, the problem is not that we can't balance our diaries or sort out our priorities. In the end, I think the problem is we don't want to. And the reason that we don't really want to is we're enslaved by a set of lies. And they're really the lies that most people in the world are living according to. Now, you might radically disagree with the stuff I'm going to say, and that's great, because at the end of this talk, there'll be an opportunity for you to tell me how wrong I am, or at least to tell the other guys on the table how wrong the bloke giving the talk was. Okay? But I'm just going to look at some lies that I think cause us to be busy, and why the Bible answers them. And here's the first lie. The lie is, I am what I do. That's actually the second question we ask when we meet someone. I asked it already this morning, didn't I? I said, what do you do? Yeah? and we say, I'm a doctor, and the person feels good about themselves, because society looks up to doctors. But some people say, I am only a, let's pick on Chris, I'm only a teaching assistant. Yeah? Or I'm only a, we're men here, but house husband. And they don't feel so good. It's a telling word, isn't it? Only. Because it tells us that we're ranking ourselves about what we do. See, when we leave God out of the picture of life, we become what we do. We actually forget we're valuable simply because God made us and loves us. The Bible says that humanity has an innate value because we're created in God's image, regardless of who we are or what we do, how clever we are or what we've achieved. But if we don't have that, we have to find self-worth somewhere else. And the classic place for blokes to find it is work, career, how much we get paid. And if we don't have that, or we feel we're low down in the ladder, it can leave us feeling insecure. Ironically, it can even leave us feeling insecure when we're at the top of the tree. But I think this lie runs deeper than just the status our job gives us. You see, men are classically driven to prove ourselves, to show that we're really worthwhile because, well, other people need us, that we're indispensable. I wonder if you know that statistically it's been shown that people actually work harder when they are unsupervised. When someone else tells us to stop working, in general we'll do that. But when we run our own timetable, we feel the need to keep going and keep going and keep going in some way to prove ourselves. So I was run up by the wife of one of my oldest friends not so long ago, and she was distressed. And she said she'd got no one else to go to, which tends to be the reason that people come to me. And she was desperately worried about her husband. She was working harder and harder. He's actually the partner in a huge London law firm. He earns big money. They have a house in Islington, you know, just around the corner from the Blairs. He has three lovely children, all gone to private school. They have another house in Cambridge. But when he finally comes home, she said he's so tired and stressed that he doesn't talk. He doesn't even want to talk. He just watches the television and he snaps at the kids when they get in the way at the weekend. And I asked her, why is he like this? Because if you knew him, you know he's actually a very gentle soul. She said that when she asked him, he didn't know. But she thought that it was because he wanted to prove himself. Now the Bible says we will never prove ourselves. In fact, the Bible says that human beings are incapable of proving ourselves because in the end, we're innately selfish. The Bible uses the word sin to describe that. And so we will always trying to be mopping up the mess of our lives, but we're incapable to do so. But the great news is that God says in the Bible we don't have to prove ourselves. Because not only are we created in his image, the good news of the gospel is that God knows exactly what we're like and exactly what we've made a mess of. He knows about our selfishness and our shame. And yet he loves us enough to send his son to die in our place. So we're not treated according to our failures that we're always trying to improve on, but we're treated according to Jesus' perfect life. And I put a verse in the Bible down there, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, who led a perfect life, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, at the heart of Christianity is this idea that God treats us as though we were perfect men like Jesus. Because at the cross, God treated Jesus as though he was a sinful man like us. He died in our place. And so there's nothing to prove for the Christian. We don't have to prove anything to God, and we don't have to prove anything to anyone else. Our status doesn't come through the hours we work or the way others need us. It comes solely through the fact that we've been made sons of God by his free gift of Jesus. We have a perfect relationship with him. And that takes us to our second lie. Because if our first lie is, I'm what I do, and the Bible says, no, you're not what you do, you're what God has made you. The second lie is this, I must please people. So you're just about to leave the office, and your manager walks over and says, I wonder if you could just do this before you go. It's a very important job. And I was talking not so long ago to some of the younger guys here at All Saints, And they were saying it's so hard to live as a Christian when your manager governs your work ethic, when he or she literally has your career in their hand. It's difficult not to do something they say if it might affect next year's pay rise. But it's not just the money we're paid, it's the way we feel about ourselves. According to a survey by the Chartered Institute of Personnel and Development, 38% of those working long hours said it improved their self-esteem. They pleased people, and it made them feel better about themselves. And people-pleasing doesn't just affect the workplace. It's a huge problem in churches as well. There doesn't even have to be anything said in a church. But, you know, you can feel the disapproval if you don't regularly make the prayer meeting, or that special men's event, or a church twice on a Sunday. I remember when I'd been here for a year, some of you guys who are at All Saints will know Doreen. And Doreen said to me, after a couple of years, she said, "It's so good there are more people at church." And I was thinking, you know, this is brilliant, isn't it? She said, "Because now when I'm sick, I don't feel I have to come." You know, there's a release there. Before, she thought, "Oh, I've got to come to everything because even when I'm ill. But now I don't feel I have to come." Now, the Bible's term for this idea where we're concerned about what other people think of us, when we're piling in effort, is the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." And the reason we want to please people is because we think they can give us something. We want their approval, their admiration, their love. The problem is that people always let us down. And the reason they let us down is because they're only as reliable as we are. But Christians have a loving Heavenly Father who sees not just what we do, but our motives for doing it. A loving Heavenly Father who wants the best for us, the best for our friends, the best for our families. Therefore, we don't need to fear people. They're not the ones we should want to please. He is. And that makes far more sense because God has promised to care for those who fear him. So I put another quote from the Bible there. It's from Psalms, the big songbook in the middle of the Bible. Let me read you Psalm 34, verse 8. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing." You see, if you're in a relationship with God through Jesus, you can in the end take decisions according to what God wants, not your boss. Now that doesn't mean God will always give us what we want, but he says he'll always give us what's best for us. And he's able to do that because he's in control. Because here's the third lie to look at. It says that I am in control. Now I think men love to be in control. So we like to be at the wheel of our cars, don't we? Not necessarily the passenger seat. It's why we find traffic jams so frustrating. Because in a traffic jam you're out of control. I've yet to persuade the rest of Lancashire not to use the M6 when I want to. They all seem, why is it that everyone uses the M6 at the same time? And we sit there and our tempers rise because we are out of control. You know, my kids will say to you, "Me, why are you going so slowly?" And I'll go, "Well, that's because the car in front is." We find that very frustrating. But the problem is, it actually faces us with the reality that we can't control our circumstances. I mean, you can't even tell me how you're going to feel at lunchtime today. You can't control your emotions, let alone control the circumstances of your life going on around you. And because we think we're in control, we think we can sort out everything just by trying harder and harder and harder. And when we find that our best efforts are not sorting out our kids, or growing our church, or turning our business around, or getting the promotion, we get stressed. Now, Jesus himself had something to say about this. I put a quote down there from Jesus. It's from Matthew's account of his life. Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Now, of course, I'm a real man. I love the barbecue. But not even me is attracted by a sparrow kebab. And sparrows were actually the cheapest birds sold at the market in Jesus' day. So these are like Asda Smart Price sparrows. They're the battery version. They're not even your happy free-range Sainsbury's sparrow who gave it up its life voluntarily with joy so you could eat it. So this is your cheap sparrow. And yet, what does Jesus say? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Now that's a shock, isn't it? Even the cheapest sparrow is totally within God's control and loving care. The sparrow actually has no relationship with God. Whereas if you're a Christian, you call God Father. A father who knows his children intimately. Did you see that in verse 30? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, you might feel that God is distant, that he's lost a grip on your life, that you're sort of on the fringes of his family. And he replies, no, actually, that'd be 115,793. Or if you're unlucky, 5. Yeah, I know how many hairs are on your head. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. See, if God cares about a value sparrow, he cares considerably more about his people. So we don't need to fear failure, because he's there for us. He enables us to do what he wants us to do, no more, no less. God doesn't expect any of his children to do more than he can do. We need to remember that. God doesn't expect me to do more than I can do. I wonder if you know what the most frequent command in the Bible is. We actually saw this in a Bible reading at All Saints quite recently. It's not do not sin or do not steal or do not murder. The most frequent command in the Bible is the one at the beginning of verse 31 there. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, says God, because I'm in control. So you can relax. That means that this fourth lie is one that we should be able to enjoy. You see, the lie is that joy is found in stuff. So if you talk to a man about the busyness of life or the pressures at work or home, sooner or later he says, I've got no choice. I've had this conversation. I've had it with my brother-in-law recently. I've had it with my nephew recently. I've had it with a number of guys at church. And they say, I've got no choice. I've got to work the hours I do because my family expect this standard of living. They expect this much money a month. I've got to do this because otherwise my career, it's not going to progress. But when we examine our lives, often we're working because of the material choices we've made. The hours we put in are a result of the life that we establish and then we need to support. See, it used to be in the good old days when I was a wee lad that the way that you ran your life is you saved money and then you bought what you wanted. Yeah? So some of us are old enough to remember, I used to have a grey post office savings book and you had a blue Sir post office savings book. The blue one, you could get your 50p out instantly. The grey one took about 3 years, yeah? And you had to take something like the entrails of a duck and it to be the third moon after the wolf has howled, and they might just let you have the interest. Okay? You saved up and then you bought something. But our culture now is you buy it, you have a debt, and then you think, oh my goodness me, I've got to pay that off. I need to do some overtime. And that is the way many people live their lives. And this means that joy is sucked out of life by the lie that joy is found in what we own, not who we know. So Jesus says here in a quote in Luke's account of his life, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Now, in the end, we sort of know that, don't we? You know, because our happiest times are when we enjoy the love of those around us. Maybe just going on a walk with family through a wood, or sitting down and having a simple takeaway together, or playing a game. We enjoy those quality moments of relationship. Whereas we all know as boys, we love our toys, but pretty soon after we get the toy, it's not quite as exciting as we thought it was going to be. Whether it's the new phone, or the new car, or the new computer, or whatever it is. The Christian writer Paul David Tripp tells the story of a man who'd come up to him after a conference. And the man said, look, a couple of years ago I was at a conference, and you said to us, some of you are not spending enough time with your children. You need to ask for a demotion and move to a smaller house. And I was so angry with you. Luckily, I couldn't get you because there was like a lot of people at this conference. But your words, they just kept nagging away at me. So after a while, I did. I went to my boss and asked for a demotion. Funnily enough, he was totally stunned. He said he'd never heard of anyone doing that. He explained that it would mean less pay. But he agreed. So my wife and I, we sold our dream home and we downsized. We got rid of our two new cars and we got a couple of old ones. And then he said this: my children have not once complained about losing the big house or the new cars, but they have often thanked me for being more involved in their lives. See, the freedom to look for joy in your relationships rather than your possessions comes from knowing the unconditional love of God through Jesus. It's that unshakable relationship with God, who's totally faithful, that then provides a bedrock so you can make the hard calls in life about putting people first. And that is a relationship that deals with our last point. It deals with death. Here's the last lie. This life is all I have. This life is all I have. The advert for the Xbox, I think this advert's pretty old now, but it said simply, life is short, play more. And that's the way most of us live. In fact, the Bible says that if there is no life after death, you might as well eat, drink and be merry, because tomorrow you die. Yep, that's basically what the Xbox advert is saying. It's as though there's a stopwatch running, and it's set, and life is running out, and there's so much to do, and there's no time to do it. It's one of the most common reasons that people have a midlife crisis. They realise they're not going to achieve those goals they've set themselves as young men. And they look around at all they haven't done, and they think, well, what was it all for? It's why people charge to the gym and try and slow down the process of ageing of their bodies. And we live in a culture, don't we, that despises old age. It tries to fight it off with creams and makeup. There's even makeup for blokes. Operations and therapies. Jesus says this. It's a quote from John's account of his life. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Now, eternal life in the Bible is not just life going on forever in this world with all the problems that we have. No, Christians, because of this established relationship with God through Jesus, are looking forward to living forever in a perfect new world. A perfect new world that the Bible says Jesus will bring in when he returns to judge all people. It'll be a world of perfect relationships with each other. And actually, it'll be perfect relationships with creation. Finally, I will get my garden under control. And at the heart of that new world is our relationship with God and Jesus. A relationship that we have now. So that means that life is not about quantity, how much we can do, but quality. It's about who we know. And if we know God, we can live each moment today secure in his love, living for his praise, knowing he's in control, finding our joy in him, and looking forward to eternity with him. And then actually we'll have enough time for everything. See, the primary problem with our diaries is often the state of our hearts. And if you're a Christian here today, you'll know that this is a battle that you face. Battling against these lies. It's not that this room divides into two groups of people, Christians, who are working in a godly and appropriate way according to the truth contained in this page, and people who aren't Christians who are living according to these lies. No, Christians are people who are battling these lies all the time. And yet at the heart of who you are is a relationship with God through Jesus that should transform your priorities in life because you know the truth. So there we go, have it. Work, leisure, play. The problem is not just on the outside. The problem probably starts on the inside. That's all I have to say. We've got to say about 5-10 minutes. We just have to say 10 minutes, a few conversations around the table. You can chat about anything you want around the table. But if you want to talk about anything I've said, do. And then to about 10-2 on that clock, we'll see if there are any questions, and if they're not, we'll finish and we'll be done by 10 at the latest. Thank you.